Romans chapter 8, 31. Let's go from 31 to 39. It says, "What then are we to say about these things? If Yahweh is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against Yahweh's elect? Yahweh is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Messiah Yeshua is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of Yahweh and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Messiah? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of Yahweh that is in Messiah Yeshua our Master." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you today. We're so thankful for a beautiful Sabbath day today. Father Yahweh, we just ask that you'd open our hearts and minds right now as we get into your word. And Father, sometimes I'm so afraid that there are people that I talk to that really think that they're saved from your wrath, but they're not. They're not saved and they're just fooling themselves. And I pray that if there is anybody in here tonight that is like that and that falls in that category, I pray that through the preaching of your word that you might draw them, Father Yahweh, to your Son. I know that I cannot do anything by myself in preaching apart from the Spirit of Yahweh. Father, I just pray that you lead me and guide me through this text that I've studied. I pray that you let my lips speak that which is truth. And I pray that it would be a good encouragement to everybody here. Father Yahweh, I'm trusting in you for your help, Yahweh. We glorify you, and it's through your Son, Yeshua the Messiah, we pray. Amen. Today what we're going to do is cover the remaining portion of Romans 8, but I did read some verses that we covered in the last sermon, verses 31 through 34, and these were awesome verses. All those that Yahweh lovingly foreknew are eventually glorified. And the apostle says, what then are we to say about these things? And he gives us some things to say. One thing we can say, if we're of the elect, is we can say this: if Yahweh is for us, then who can be against us? Who can be against us? Another thing we can say is this: if Yahweh did not spare his own son that he loved, but offered him up for us all, will he not also grant us our inheritance with his son? Why, sure he will. We can say this: who is able to bring an accusation against the elect of Yahweh? Oh, many people will try to bring an accusation. But will it stand? No. You know why? Because they're the elect of Yahweh. That's why it won't stand. In Matthew 24:24, the Bible talks about that if it were possible, that even the elect would be deceived. But do you know what? It's not possible. He's trying to show you just how deceptive that the anti-Messiah, or specifically the false prophets, are going to be. And they're so deceptive that if it were possible, even the elect could be deceived. But he says if it were possible, because it's not possible. You can't bring an accusation against Yahweh's elect. Hallelujah. We can also say this: Yeshua died for us, and even more, he's been raised, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. These are some statements that we can say about these things. When Paul says, what shall we say about these things? Those are some things we can say about that golden chain of redemption. Now, I mentioned last week that it is because of passages like this one, and I think that there's many more like this in Romans 8, that I believe in what's called eternal security. Simply defined, it is this: those who have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, truly regenerated, are not able to lose their salvation. The key element here is that their salvation doesn't depend upon them. It depends upon the Almighty. If I believe that salvation depended upon the will of man, then I would also believe that a man that came to salvation could also let go of salvation. But I don't believe that because I don't believe the Scriptures teach it. Now, I want to repeat something I said last week because I think this is where we lose sight of the biblical doctrine. A lot of times we see people that appear like they're in the vine. They look like they have tasted of the heavenly gift. They look like they've been made partakers of the promises that are to come. They appear like that, but they only appear like that to our visible human eyes. And I believe that those people that fall away, that look like they were in the vine, I don't believe they were ever plugged into the vine. Now that's me. Maybe you disagree. I think that's what the Bible teaches. 1 John 2:19 says that people leave the congregation or leave the body of Messiah because they were never really part of the body of the Messiah. That's why they leave. If they'd truly been part of the body, then they would have never left. They would have never left. Yahweh, when He saves you, He does it perfectly. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. And if you're one of His elect, sure, you'll have ups and you'll have downs. You'll have times when you struggle with sin, but you'll always continue to press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of Yahweh in Yeshua the Messiah. And Yahweh that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the end. Nobody can accuse you because you're the elect. Now this does not mean, as some wrongly interpret it, that you can just sit in your house and say, like a lot of people have told me after I explained them how I believe, they say, well, if God saves me, I'll be saved, but if He doesn't, I can't do anything about it. If you look at the sovereignty of Yahweh and salvation like that, then number one, you don't understand the biblical doctrine. And number two, you are most likely not of the elect. See, the elect recognize that Yahweh is salvation. He's the one that saves, and that's what the name Yeshua means. Yahweh is salvation. But they also recognize what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, where Peter said, therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. So you can't just sit on your tail and think, well, if Yahweh wants to save me, then He'll save me. Bless God. If He doesn't, I can't do anything about it. That's a mindset that's coming from somebody that's not of the elect. What does this say? Make your calling and election sure. You have to have evidence that you've been born again in your life. And the evidence that you've been born again is not what happened in the past. It's what's happening right now. That's the evidence. And if there's no fruit being born, then you're not plugged into the tree. You can't bear fruit without being plugged into the vine. Do you believe that? Yeshua says in John 15:1, He said, I am the vine. My Father is the gardener. He's the husbandman. He's the one that takes care of the vine. And you are the branches. And if you do not abide in the vine, you cannot bring forth fruit. So if you're not bringing forth any fruit, and you're just living life for you, you're not born again. You're not really hooked into the vine. You got to make your calling and election sure. The elect know that if Yahweh is working in their life, they'll be at work for Him. That's the only way that it works. Have you ever noticed the two truths taught in Philippians 2, 12 through 13? It says this, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You ever heard that verse quoted? Beautiful verse, and you're supposed to believe it. You work your salvation out. And don't just work it out, but do it with fear and trembling before the holy, righteous Creator that does anything that He wants to do in heaven above and earth beneath and in the seas that are up under us. But nobody quotes the next verse. The next verse says, for it is God, or Yahweh, who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out His good purpose. So you, Tim, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the next verse out of Paul's mouth, for it is God that is working in you. He's enabling you to do what you do for the good. You see the compatibility there? We can't sit down and say we're not supposed to do anything, and we're going to let Yahweh take care of everything. No, we say, we know that we have to work out our own salvation, but we also know that we don't take any of the credit. Yahweh is working in and through us. We're just the vessel. We're just the vessel. That's why I don't like it when I hear preachers say, I got so many people saved last week, or we got so many people saved last week. You can't save anybody. Brother Matthew can't save anybody. We're just the vessels. We're the pawns in the hands of Yahweh. Hallelujah. I was talking to Sister Rhonda about this a couple weeks ago. There's a scripture in Proverbs that talks about how that Yahweh can do things in the earth and He can channel them the way that He wants them to be. And it's kind of like if you sit down at a creek. We've got a creek behind the assembly hall here. You can take boulders and rocks and you can put them in certain places in that creek and make that water run a certain way. You can redirect that water a certain way. You can make it go in the location that you want it to go. And that's a small scale, but that's what Yahweh does. He does whatever He wants to. And Yahweh works in and through us to get His message out. And we need to be thankful that He uses us as vessels of mercy to do that. Praise Yahweh. So the elect are elect, and they are eternally secure. They're foreknown. They're predestined to be conformed to the image of Yahweh's Son. They're effectually or internally called. They're justified, that is declared innocent in Yahweh's court, and eventually they're glorified. And because they are elect, they live lives of holiness and righteousness before the Almighty. He is working through them to desire and work out His good purpose. So what we'll see here today is more evidence that those who are in the Messiah, in spite of their earthly troubles, in spite of suffering under persecution, in spite of suffering in this human flesh, are still more than conquerors because of who they have been made in the Messiah. And nothing can separate the elect from the love of Yahweh that's in the Messiah. Nothing can do it. Not me, not any man, not any preacher, not Satan, not any demonic power. You'll see that as we go through. Romans 8, verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Messiah? Can affliction, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? In this verse, Paul continues his list of questions that are easily answered because of that chain of events that he talked about in Romans 8, 29 through 30, that golden chain of redemption. Questions like, if Yahweh is for us, who can be against us? They're answered very easily by those that truly are born again. And they're answered like this, no one. No one can be against us. People will try to come against you, making every effort to accuse you and to bring you down. People, demonic activity, and sometimes even Satan himself will make efforts to condemn you, try to bring you down, try to convince you that you sinned way too much to ever be forgiven, try to make you feel filthy, try to make you feel dirty, try to get you to doubt your salvation. They will try to come at you and accuse you, but you have to recognize who you are. Not because of you, but who you are in the Messiah. See, because you are in the Messiah, you have been cleansed with the fuller soap, brothers and sisters. Yahweh has washed you and made you clean. Those sins that were red like scarlet have become white like wool. And don't ever brag about yourself. You brag about who you are in Christ, in the Messiah, see. So you don't let anybody try to bring you down and drag you down and cause you to remember maybe where you came from or that sin that you've asked forgiveness for and you've repented over and you're not doing anymore, but people try to continue to bring that back up to try to confuse you and make you feel like you're nothing. You don't dwell on that. You don't dwell on that. You dwell about who you are in the Messiah. I personally think, and I can't prove this, but I personally believe that this was Paul's thorn in the flesh. An adversarial messenger, a messenger of Satan that came to buffet him, and I think what it was the remembrance of what he did prior to his conversion. Can you imagine knowing that you held the coats and stood by and condoned and allowed the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7 to take place? And then, not too long after that, you get knocked down. Paul wasn't seeking after Yeshua. He got knocked down on the road to Damascus. And some preachers say, well, he fell off of his horse, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. It just says he got knocked down. Okay? His life was changed. Just like that. And Yeshua said, you're a chosen vessel to bear my name amongst kings and amongst Gentiles and amongst my people Israel. Paul, after that conversion experience, could you imagine how many nights his mind was plagued with all the people, the Christians, the believers in Messiah, that he put in prison, that he murdered? Could you imagine thinking about that? See, Yahweh can save a murderer, but could you imagine how your mind would be plagued knowing that you killed somebody that believed in the Messiah that you now believe in? That would be very, very torturing. But, Yahweh saves even the chief of the sinners. And no matter how much that messenger of Satan tried to come to Paul, and no matter how much somebody in this earth tries to come to you, whether fleshly or spiritual, and cause you to doubt what Yahweh has made you in His Son, you refuse to dwell upon that. Because Yahweh's, He's forgotten your past. If you've repented, and if you've trusted in His Son, and if you are doing every effort to make your calling and election sure, that is wiped clean. That's wiped clean. No longer to be remembered. As far as the East is from the West, He's forgotten it. He's forgotten it. So this question here is easily answered with no one. Who can separate us from the love of Messiah, elect? No one. No one can separate us. That's the point Paul's making. And Paul then gives a list. And if you'll notice, this list has everything to do with suffering. The suffering he wrote about Romans 8, 17 through 18, where he said that if we suffer with the Messiah, we'll also be glorified with Him. And where he said that I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worth comparing with the glory that's going to come. And he says, can affliction separate us? Can anguish separate us? Can persecution separate us? How about famine? How about nakedness or danger or the sword? Meaning death. Because you believe in the Son of Yahweh, you die at the hand of a soldier that chops your head off. We're sitting here today and we have nice, beautiful, combed hair. Our faces are washed. Our breath smells good. We have fancy clothes on. But I'm here to tell you that if you are a true, faithful believer in the Messiah, there might come a day when your hair is disheveled and your face is bloody and you don't have any clothes and you're sitting in prison and your hands are in stocks. This is what some of the first century believers in Messiah went through. And even when you go through that, you still have to say, what can separate me from the love of my Messiah? Can hunger separate me from His love? I'm starving. My family's starving. My children haven't had nothing to eat for a week. Nobody's bringing us anything. I don't have any clothes. I'm sitting here stark naked because I'm being persecuted. Can that separate you from the love? Can the guillotine separate you from the love of Messiah when they chop your head off? None of it can. None of it can separate you from the love of Messiah. So what Paul is doing here is giving further encouragement to those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Christians may have thought that because they experienced things like famine or nakedness, that the love of the Messiah was not around them. But Paul combats that mindset. And he teaches them that in spite of what they encounter in this life, in the realm of suffering, it does not mean that the love of Messiah has been removed. And it certainly does not mean that these things will eventually cause them to lose their salvation. Never fall for this trap. Never think that because you are a believer in the Father and His Son, that this has to mean that life is a bowl of cherries. Don't ever think that. We've got a very popular preacher that came out with a book, How to Make Every Day a Friday. If I was going to write a book with a title like that, I would say, How to Make Every Day a Sabbath. To serve Yahweh. To rest in Him. To congregate with my brothers and sisters. But it's not about making every day a Friday. It's about living every day for Yahweh. And not for Matthew. I don't live for Matthew. That's not who I'm supposed to live for. Sometimes I get caught up with what Matthew wants. And Yahweh disciplines me and spanks me and puts me back in line. But my life was bought with the precious blood of His Son. And because I'm bought with such an expensive price, not silver, not the most precious silver or the most precious gold. All that's hogwash compared to the value of the blood of the Son of Yahweh. And because Yahweh has purchased me with the blood of His own Son, Acts 20, 28 says. Because He's done that, I belong to Him and I live my life for Him, not for Matthew. And nothing separates me from His love, no matter what I go through. Life is not a bowl of cherries. Tell that to Stephen when he was getting rocks thrown upside of his forehead. It wasn't a bowl of cherries for him, but did those rocks, when they stoned Stephen and he died and he gave up the ghost or gave up the spirit there, did that separate him from the love of Messiah? No, it didn't. He was the elect, see. Some of the most righteous men and women in the Bible suffered severe hardships. They suffered things like anguish and pain and stripes and death by the sword. But in the midst of it all, the love of the Messiah was still in their life. Now, some people wrongly interpret verse 35. And they say, well, verse 35 means, well, the reason these things won't separate a true believer from the love of Messiah is because if they're a true believer, they won't have to experience these things. No. That's completely wrong. That's as wrong as it gets, brothers and sisters. That is bad Bible interpretation. How do I know that? Look at verse 36. Right after he says, can all these things separate you from the love of Messiah? He says, as it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. So Paul continues to solidify his point. Notice he goes back to something that was written. So what should we do? Shouldn't we go back to that which is written? Well, absolutely. And that which was written was not the New Testament. Paul was writing the New Testament. The only Bible that Paul had was the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. The Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. So when somebody tells you, when you try to explain something to them, and I get this a lot, and sometimes it's just a serious question. When I explain something to them, they say, but isn't that in the Old Testament though? They need to understand that the New Testament church didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have a church either. They worshiped in the synagogue. That's two things the New Testament church didn't have. They didn't have a New Testament, they didn't have a church. Their Bible was that which had been written, see. The canon of the New Testament had not been written yet. They went by the Holy Scripture. So everything they would quote would be from the Old Testament. And the New Testament's pretty old too. It's about 2,000 years old. So don't knock something just because it's written a long time ago. Paul here says, as it is written. He's going to prove his point by going back to what's written. And what he goes to is a passage in Psalms. You can check this out. Psalm 44, verse 22. And in this psalm, there's a recognition by the people of Yahweh. They're suffering, but they're acknowledging that Yahweh has put them where they're at. They're crying out to Yahweh for help. But all through their suffering, they never let go of the fact that Yahweh's still in control. Yahweh's love is still there in their life. They serve Yahweh to get Yahweh. Not to get stuff, but to get Yahweh. Once again, as it is written, the people of Yahweh talk, because of you, the you is Yahweh. People are saying in prayer to Yahweh, because of you, we're being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. That's bloody. That's died by the sword, death by the sword. But yet Yahweh's love is still abounding and surrounding them. Does anybody remember a woman by the name of Lisa Beamer? She was Todd Beamer's wife. And Todd was the guy that talked to his wife on Flight 91 back in September 11, 2001. Right before he and some other guys attempted to take back over the plane that had been hijacked, he stated that famous line before he hung up, "Let's roll." She wrote a book about it. Well, Lisa Beamer lost her husband that day, but a lot of people don't know that Lisa Beamer recognized Yahweh's sovereignty through even the death of her husband. And I want to let her tell you about it. Listen to this. In an interview that she did that appeared in a 2002 edition of the publication called Modern Reformation, she stated this, quote, "God knew the terrible choices the terrorist would make and that Todd Beamer would die as a result. He knew my children would be left without a father and me without a husband. Yet, in his sovereignty and in his perspective on the big picture, he knew it was better to allow the events to unfold as they did rather than redirect Todd's plans to avoid death. I can't see all the reasons he might have allowed this when I know he could have stopped it. I don't like how his plan looks from my perspective right now, but knowing that he loves me and can see the world from start to finish helps me say it's okay." End of quote. That's powerful, isn't it? In another publication titled Decision back in 2002, she said this, quote, "God's sovereignty has been made clear to me. When I am tempted to become angry and ask what if and why us, God says, I knew on September 10th and I could have stopped it, but I have a plan for greater good that you can ever imagine. I don't know God's plan, and honestly right now I don't like it very much, but I trust that He is true to His promise in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. My only responsibility is to love God. He'll work out the rest." End of quote. Can anguish separate you? Can affliction, peril, hunger, nakedness,
the sword, death. No.
Lisa Beamer understands that Yahweh is sovereign and that suffering in this life for the believer is always in Yahweh's loving control. So Paul knows that there are people in his day that are suffering just like those living back in the days of David. Paul wants them to know that none of these things separate them from the love of the Messiah. And here's the next reason why that earlier argument that I said people make can't be true. The people that say, well, if you're a believer, you shouldn't have to go through all that suffering. That can't be true. We've seen why it can't be up until now. But Romans 8:37 makes it really plain. Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. See, Paul closes the loop and really answers his own question from back in verse 35. Remember in verse 35 where he asked, who can separate us from the love of the Messiah? Well, he answers that here with a no, meaning no thing or nothing. Instead of looking at suffering and persecution as separating us from the love of Messiah, we should be of the mindset that, as Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, we are more than victorious. Now, I know it doesn't look very victorious to have a bloody face and no clothes and to be hungry. But you're not victorious in the flesh, you're victorious in the spiritual realm, see. And what you've got coming is so much greater than what you could ever have in this life. And people spend way too much time doing things for themselves. And we have to give more time to Yahweh. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. And so when you go through a trial in your life, and Yahweh's putting you through a test for a purpose, even though you might not be able to see it, what you need to do is stop, think, and quote Romans 8:37. In this trial, in this suffering, I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved me. Not outside of it. Not I'm not supposed to experience this because I'm in the Messiah. No, in it, you're more than victorious. It's pretty good to be victorious. How much greater is it to be more than victorious? More than a conqueror. And our victory, once again, doesn't come from within ourselves. We're not the reason we win the battle. David didn't defeat Goliath. Yahweh defeated Goliath through David. And Matthew doesn't win because he's Matthew. Matthew wins because Yahweh wins through Matthew. That's how I'm victorious, through Him who loved me. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of Yahweh that is in Messiah Yeshua our Master! Exclamation point. It's not in the Greek, but I put one there in the English because I think that that's what Paul thought when he wrote it. Nothing can do it. Here we learn in the most plain language that the elect cannot lose their salvation. It's because Yahweh accomplished the golden chain of redemption, verses 29 through 30 of Romans 8. So because it is Yahweh that does all, this means that something, someone, or somebody would have to overpower Yahweh. And that's not possible. You can't overpower Yahweh. If your salvation depends upon you, then you could lose it. But if it depends upon Yahweh, then you can't. And like I said last week, I'm not teaching easy believism. I'm not teaching greasy grace. I'm not teaching once saved, always saved. I'm not teaching that you can go out and live like you want to and because, bless God, you prayed a prayer, you're saved. I'm not teaching any of that. I believe you've got to make a call in the election, sure. I believe you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But I believe if you're of the elect, Yahweh will keep you in His grasp. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of Yahweh in the Messiah. Anytime suffering happens to you, it's only because Yahweh has, for reasons sometimes unknown to us, He has allowed it to take place. People often ask me, because I believe Yahweh is sovereign over His creation. He created it, so He does with it what He wants to do with it. People often ask me, they say, you really believe that Yahweh sent Hurricane Katrina or a natural disaster through a particular location? And I always say this, let me ask you a question. Do you believe Yahweh could have stopped the hurricane? Now, if you answer no, you've got major theological problems. Because then Yahweh's not omnipotent. Something can overpower Him. The biblical answer is yes, he could have stopped it, but he didn't. Why? Sometimes only he knows why. But he is in control. He's the one that makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He's the one that sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He controls the rain. He controls the sun. He controls the moon. He controls the stars. He controls the tsunamis, the earthquakes, the hurricanes. He controls all of that. One time he sent a flood that was so big that it wiped out a whole bunch of people back in Genesis. Killed them all. One time he sent a plague through a whole nation and killed firstborn little children. Yahweh does these things, brothers and sisters. He's a holy, mighty one. Amen. Yahweh can allow your death. He allowed Stephen's death. But the key is here that you've got to understand that Yahweh was still in control. Nobody could have stoned Stephen without Yahweh's allowance. And we might wonder why. It's not up to us to answer that question. Yahweh knows what Stephen's destiny needs to be. And if some of us might see the period of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of human history, we might be in the same experience as Stephen. And we need to get so wrapped, tied, and tangled up in Yahweh, Denise, that when that time comes, we won't have to ask any questions. We'll know. Because of you, Father, I'm like a sheep going to the slaughter right now, but I know that what I'm getting on the other side is going to be so much better than anything that I ever got now. That's how we've got to be. Just like that. See? That should encourage you. Wouldn't it be bad if Yahweh worked off of other people's happenings? Like when Hurricane Katrina happened, Yahweh was asleep and he woke up and he said, oh, I was asleep and the hurricane came through. What am I going to do? Let me try to fix this. That's not how it works. I'm glad Yahweh's in control. Whew, hallelujah. So Paul gives a huge list here of everything that somebody might think could have the power to separate a truly genuine believer from the love of Yahweh. And most of the things Paul mentions are impairs. And I think what Paul's doing is just exaggerating the point from one extreme to another to show just how impossible it is for the elect to be separated from Yahweh's love. So he mentions here, can death or life separate us? He begins with death. And I think it's because he just went over severe persecution. And we might wonder why he says life. Some scholars think he's talking about the cares of this life. Maybe. I don't think so, though. I think he's just using the two opposites to show that nothing in our existence, in our human existence, can separate us from the love of Yahweh. Death or life, opposites. Angels or rulers, can they separate us from the love of Yahweh? Okay, well, death and life can't do it in our human existence, but maybe in a spiritual realm, maybe something in the spiritual can separate the elect from the love of Yahweh. Well, here Paul, I think, is going into the spirit world. He just mentioned our human existence, and now he's saying that nothing in the existence of the spiritual world can separate us. Rulers could be human rulers, too, but they might be evil spirits, demons, fallen angels, because it's placed as the opposite of angels, which I think are good angels, like life is the opposite of death. So he's dealing with opposites. So, can that separate you? No, that can't separate you. Well, what about things present or things to come? Paul states this in a pair, and his point is that neither that which you're suffering now nor what may come in your future is able to separate you from Yahweh's love. What about hostile powers or wicked rulers on the earth? What about somebody like Barack Obama, who's a wicked, wicked man? Can he separate you from the love of Yahweh? No, that's Paul's point. No, he can't do it. No wicked ruler on any country in any nation on earth is Paul's point. That's Paul's point. No hostile power that's against me can separate the elect. What about height or depth? That's just more opposites, just to exaggerate. Can the highest of heights or the deepest of depths separate you from the love of Yahweh? And just in case you missed something, Paul says, or any other created thing. It's like Paul knew in advance that some wise guy would try to say, well, Paul, I know you said nothing, but there really is a few things that can separate the elect from Yahweh's love. But Paul combats this by ending it with any other created thing, to let you know he really meant that no thing can separate the elect from Yahweh's love. Let's read it again. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing, that covers it all, will have the power to separate us from the love of Yahweh that is in Messiah Yeshua our Master. Brothers and sisters, if you've been born again, that verse is written for you today. Not just for the Roman assembly. That's for you. That's for you. You rest in that. Paul ends this passage, he ends this chapter, ends this section by saying that nothing can separate us from Yahweh's love in the Messiah, Yeshua. And Paul is centered upon the Father and the Son in this whole chapter in Romans 8. I'll get more into this in my next message on the New Moon service. But he wants you to know again that the love of Yahweh the Father was expressed in the gift of His own Son, Yeshua the Messiah. You've got to remember that eternal life hinges upon knowing the only true God, Yahweh, and His Son whom He sent, Yeshua, John 17:3. He said, this is eternal life. Yahweh didn't spare His own Son. What the law couldn't do, that it was weak through the flesh, Yahweh did. He sent His Son. We've been adopted into the family as children of Yahweh. We're heirs of Yahweh. We're fellow heirs with His Son. So, are we going to believe Paul here in this text? Are we going to throw him out because we don't like Paul? He's not a good apostle. Are we going to recognize that the elect, even though they are the elect, they still face extreme suffering, whether in persecution or just because they're in this body? Do you know that? I hope that you do. That you can be the elect and you can still go through pure hell. And it doesn't mean that Yahweh doesn't love you. You could die of hunger. Doesn't mean that Yahweh doesn't love you. You could die naked without any clothes. Doesn't mean Yahweh doesn't love you. You can get your head chopped off by persecuting hostile powers. Doesn't separate you from the love of Yahweh. Not if you're the elect. That's what Paul's trying to teach us here. I think that I choose to really believe that nothing, absolutely nothing, is able to separate the elect from the love of Yahweh in the Messiah, Yeshua, our Master. And I believe it, not because it's what I want or what I think. I believe it because it's what the text teaches. Nothing can separate us. I hope you find rest in that. I really do. So, let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. And Father, I thank You for a good understanding, because I think that if we didn't study our Bible, that we would be very deceived very, very easily by the multitudes of preachers that will spend their whole life so-called preaching and never teach on these texts. Father Yahweh, I'm thankful that You, by Your grace, have caused me to want to teach all of the Bible and not just the parts that, you know, make everybody just feel good. I'm thankful, Father Yahweh, that I understand that nothing can separate me from Your love if I'm truly Your child. And Yahweh, Father, that doesn't mean I need to be complacent. I know, Yahweh, I know You told me to work my salvation out with fear and trembling. I know You told me to make my calling and my election sure. And I'm doing it, Father Yahweh. But I want You to help me do it more. Sometimes I fall short. Father Yahweh, right now, I'm sitting in a beautiful building that's air-conditioned. But I pray, Father, that this sermon, these scriptures, would be just as powerful to me if one day I'm sitting in a hot prison with stripes on my back, no shoes on my feet, awaiting execution. We live such a rich life here in the United States, and we don't even realize that a lot of believers in the Messiah in every part of the world are suffering under severe persecution because they choose not to deny Your Son, Yahweh. Father, when it comes upon this nation, and it will, help us to be strong. Help us to be immovable. Help us to believe Romans 8. Help us to remember that what we're going to get is so much greater than anything we could even dream of now. Father Yahweh, I think we need to spend more time with You and less time with the world. Father, I think we need to spend more time reading Scripture instead of doing all these other things that don't profit us at all. We spend an awful lot of time doing what we want to do. And so, Father, I pray that You'd help me love You more, love my neighbor more, be a better husband, be a better father. Help me, Yahweh. Help me. I pray that for every person in here. Father, I don't pray that their life is just all wonderful now. I just pray that their soul would be saved. Yahweh, I pray right now, even as we stand here in this place, if there's anyone in here, including myself, that is just fooling ourselves, pray that You'd wake us up. Yahweh, Father. Yahweh, I do love You, Yahweh, I really do. And I love Your Son. Thankful that You gave Him to us, and I am very, very thankful. Father Yahweh, I pray that You'd bless us to have a good rest of this Sabbath day and bring us back here on Your new moon, Father Yahweh, to blow the trumpets, congregate, discuss Scripture, sing songs, get into Your Word. We glorify You and we thank You. It's through Your only begotten Son we pray. Amen.